Our passage is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and our text is verses 1 through 11, but for the sake of time, I only want to read verses 1 and 2 this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This passage of Scripture is the culmination of the life of a man of God who was slow to learn and became a great and mighty Christian as the years rolled by. And so, before we get into our passage, over the next several weeks, actually, I would like to give a sketch of Peter's life so we can understand how he came to the place of writing 1 and 2 Peter. So, to fully appreciate these epistles, especially this epistle, 2 Peter, it is important that we look at the man who wrote it. That's always an important thing. When you read a book, you know, who was writing it, when was it written, to whom it was written. So these things are all important. But the authorship is very important also. To know the man behind the pen is a very important part of reading your Bible. And this man led an amazing Christian life, if you will. It was truly an amazing journey, if you will, that this man embarked on. The letter has been called Peter's Last Will and Testament. That's very important for us to understand as we read this small three-chapter book. Peter was born to die a martyr's death. He was born to die a martyr's death. Now, we are not told of the circumstances surrounding his death, but the apostle indicated that he knew that his time was short. He was probably under arrest or going to be soon under arrest and condemned and martyred. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is in my body, the body that I live in now. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, I must die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he's explaining to them that he's soon to die, so he wants to write these things down, his last will and testament, for the benefit of the Christians that he's writing to and all Christians in the coming generations. But he says something very important here. He tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ not only predicted but foretold of the manner of death in which Peter would die. We find that in John chapter 21, in verses 18 through 19. I'm going to do something that I've probably never done, and that is ask you to go to many scriptures today. And I want to basically give us a sketch of this man's life. We have to leave much out, but I want to give us a sense of who this man was. So we're going to start with the prediction of his death by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Verily, verily," again, very important. Listen to me very carefully is what Jesus was saying when he says this twice in a row. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, Peter, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." He's speaking of his crucifixion, Peter's crucifixion. He's speaking of Peter's weakness. He's speaking of the fact that he cannot carry it himself, much like our Lord at his crucifixion. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." So at the beginning of his ministry, he tells him the manner in which he's going to die, and then he says, follow me. What kind of a religion is this? And yet, this is the beauty of Christianity, that God could invite somebody to follow him by first telling him that he knows he's going to die a martyr's death. And he commands him to follow him, and of course, Peter did. So Peter is one of the most remarkable men in all of the Bible. He is probably, in my opinion, one of the most remarkable men who has ever lived on this earth. He was simply a lowly fisherman from a small fishing village called Bethsaida in Galilee. He lived with his wife, his children, and his mother-in-law. He took care of his widowed mother-in-law along with his wife and children. He was not a rich man. He was not an educated man. He was simply a man that took care of his family and worked for a living. He was good friends with James and John. It's probable that he worked for them because they owned a small fishing business along with their father, and they lived in the same town. We do know that Peter was a man of high character. Because of his humility, his Christian humility, we know as much about his failings as we do his victories in his life. And that's very important for us to understand about Peter. Because of his humility, we know a lot about his victories and his failings. When Peter drew a portrait of himself to young Mark, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, the man we find in Acts chapter 14, who traveled with Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. This young man was probably a teenage boy who witnessed many of the things in Jesus' early ministry or his three-year ministry. He was probably one of the founding members of the church at Jerusalem. He became a very close friend to Peter and to Paul and to Barnabas. And we're not going to be able to get into all that, but Peter calls him his son. And so this young boy became a man and became a very big help to the Apostle Peter and to the Apostle Paul all the way up until both of them were put to death. So John Mark was a very, very important fixture in the Gospels, a very important fixture in Paul's life and in Peter's life. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark with great influence from Peter himself. Unlike most autobiographers, when Peter drew a picture of himself to young Mark so he could write this Gospel, he left in all the bad parts about his life also. It was warts and all, if you will. So a woman in the middle 1800s told a preacher this once. It was kind of shocking, but listen to what she said. She said, "I cannot stand Paul. He never makes any mistakes. But Peter is a great comfort to me. He is so human in his errors." So what she was trying to say in her crude manner, because I'm sure as she grew older, she learned to love Paul. But the fact is, this is what she said, and this is there for us to read it. But what she was trying to say was that she recognized Peter's greatness, but at the same time, she recognized his humanity and his imperfections. And they were there for you and me to see. Pretty much wherever you look in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, Peter's making grave mistakes throughout his life. With Paul, not so much. In one of the early scenes of our Lord's ministry, Peter is fishing with John, and they're not catching any fish. And so Jesus brings this big catch in, and they overflow the boat with fish because of Jesus' miracle. And the boat is so overweighted with fish that it's sinking. What is Peter's response to this? He's a young Christian. He's only been saved for probably a few weeks at this point. And the man is so overwhelmed with the sovereignty of God, with the omniscience of God, with the omnipotence of God, that he is immediately confronted with his sinfulness. You would think he would be confronted with the awesomeness of God being able to do this miracle, but instead, Peter is struck with a dread that he is standing before a thrice holy God as a sinful man. And so he simply cries out to Jesus after this miracle, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Sometime later, Jesus tells of his death at Calvary. He's speaking to him probably 2 years later, actually. And Peter began to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for Jesus telling him that he's going to be put to death. And so he foolishly blurts out, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So on one hand he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." On the next time he grabs Jesus by the shoulders and rebukes him. Throughout his life we see him at his best and at his worst, warts and all. And he is largely responsible for allowing us to see this part of him. Look at his humble beginnings. Soon after Jesus saved the first four apostles, six, he saved James and John, or Andrew and John. Then he saved Peter and James, their brother. Then he saved, of course, Philip and Nathaniel. But soon after that, what were they going to do after they were converted? Well, they were going to go back and take care of their families, and they were going to go back to their jobs. And that's what they were doing. James and John and Peter were fishing back up in Galilee, and Jesus showed up. What did he say? He came to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Think of that. You have the conversion of these men. They don't know what to do, so they just go back amongst their lives. And now Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." What in the world would that even mean to these men? Didn't matter. They followed him. And thus began their Bible school training. This was the beginning of the training of the 12. This was the beginning of these men entering into Bible college, and they were going to learn all the doctrines of Calvary. This was the beginning of the apostleship, if you will, of these men. Look at the great faith of Peter. We'll skip a couple of years now, a year maybe, a year and a half after their conversion. And Jesus is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee, where he feeds the 5,000. After it was over and he sent everybody home, he put the men, the 12 men, in a fishing boat. And he says, "I want you to cross the lake and go back to Capernaum. I'm staying behind to pray, and I will meet you there." A large storm, of course, is being raised up by God himself, and they have to drive themselves into the waves all night long. Until 3 in the morning, they are exhausted, they're hungry, they're fearful, and basically they were willing to give up and die at 3 o'clock in the morning. They've been going at it for about 9 hours. There was no hope. They were going to die, and they knew it. And they see Jesus walking toward them. As he gets closer, he said, "Be not afraid, it is I." Be of good cheer, actually. So when Peter found out that Jesus was walking on the water toward them, he basically took Jesus at his word. But then he took it to a place that only Peter would take it. None of the other men were going to do what Peter was going to do, but Peter did it. He said, "Lord, if it is you walking on the water, because you look like a phantom, but I know it is you, command me to come unto thee on the water." And Jesus did command him, and he did. And he walked on the water. That's an amazing thing. I mean, what great faith this man showed in his early Christian walk. But then soon after that, look at the little faith of Peter. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me!'" Such great faith. And minutes later, he's sinking in the depths. And when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, simply doom set in. He forgot to keep his eyes on his Savior. He forgot to keep his eye of faith on the Savior. What did Jesus do? He grabbed him and literally lifted him up while he was sinking into the abyss of that ocean where he was about to die. And Jesus lifted him up and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And then something else happens. We see another instance of great faith in just a few minutes later. They do something that very few people see in the Bible. Peter walked on the water twice that night. He walked from the boat to Jesus, became afraid, and he sunk. Jesus picked him up out of the water, and they had to walk back to the boat. Peter did walk twice, albeit this time he was holding on to Jesus. They get back into the boat, and what happens next? Immediately, the storm ceases to exist. It's calm. Everything's okay. And then what happened after that? They were stupefied. They were in awe of all that they had just witnessed, and now the storm is gone immediately. And so they all fell down, and they fell on their faces, and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all cried out, truly, God's Son, you are. It was like a turning point in their lives. They finally came to an experiential knowledge that they were literally standing before God Himself. What a roller coaster of emotions. What a roller coaster of faith and no faith and great faith and little faith. They were all over the map. What great love and compassion Peter had also. Look at this. After that, they were translated to the western part of the shore. Bad men once again are waiting for Jesus. They confront him, and thus begins the discourse at Capernaum that we find in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. After the whole discourse is over, we find that the crowd left Jesus. They listened to what he said. They heard his doctrine. They saw that his kingdom was not of this world, and they all went back to their old lives. Jesus turned to his disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 67, and he said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. See how wonderful he could be? You see how compassionate he could be? He was always the spokesman, pretty much every time. Look at his great understanding. 6 months later, 3 or 4 months later, I really can't remember at this time, they're walking north into the northern part of Israel, where the ancient tribe of Dan settled when Joshua took over the land. And he asked them, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some think that you are like Moses, some say Jeremiah, some say that you are like one of them or other prophets. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great act of faith. What a great moment in his life. And then, just a few verses down, we find what lack of understanding the man has. At this point in junction, he says the exact right thing, and now he's going to say something horrible. Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, Jesus responded. What did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. How do you recover from something like that? How do you go on in your Christian life when your Lord and Savior just called you Satan? Well, he did. He kept moving forward. He kept persevering in the faith. He was a great disappointment, and he showed great cowardice also. The night of his betrayal, we find in Matthew chapter 26, verses 34 through 35, he has already been arrested. He has already been taken to Annas' house and now Caiaphas' house. Peter follows along. He goes into the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire, and he's recognized. But before that, Jesus told him this. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, Peter, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter, in his own carnal strength, of course, said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Matthew chapter 26, verse 73 says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and Peter said, Surely thou art one of them, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, one of the 12, the followers of Jesus, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." What could possibly go wrong? What could possibly happen after that? Only one thing, if you're truly a Christian: conviction of sin. Verse 75 of the same chapter, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly." Jesus dies on the cross that day, the next day. I can't even imagine how horrible Peter's life was for the next 3 days. He betrayed his Lord. He cursed him. He said he didn't know him. He denied him. He breaks down and weeps bitterly after he hears the cock crow. And now our Lord is dead, and he's just sitting there. I mean, I don't know. How do you console a man like that? How do you console any of those men, as a matter of fact? The other 10 had scattered. They had all ran away. But Peter went farther than that. He opened his mouth and said, "I do not know him." So whatever was going on those 3 days, none of us know, but it must have been just a horrible 3 days for him. And yet we find great sorrow and great joy 3 days later. They were anxious. I don't know what they knew. I don't know what they didn't know. But all I know is John and Peter needed to go to the sepulcher. They needed to go and just sit down by that rock and talk and pray, cry. I don't know. But they went there to visit their master, their dead master. And when they got there, the cave was open and Jesus was gone. So they went to grieve, and they left in confusion. They did not understand what was going on, even though he had told them over and over and over that he was going to die and that he would be raised up 3 days later. They did not get it. Why would there be confusion? For that reason alone. John chapter 20 and verse 9. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They did not understand that. So later the same day, they're all together, the 11 apostles, and Jesus reveals himself to them. He said, "Peace be unto you." Can you imagine? Can you imagine after those 3 days? And Jesus walks up to them and says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." What? Think about what he's saying to these men. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he has said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." School's out. They graduated from Bible college. They are now ordained ministers. Isn't that amazing? Let's get to great elation. Time had passed. So Simon and the disciples had gone back to the fishing business. Jesus was revealing himself in itinerant moments for the next 40 days after his resurrection. They did not know what was going to happen. They were waiting for Pentecost, but they didn't know they were waiting for Pentecost. And so they had time. And they were sitting around. So Peter says, I'm going back to the fishing business. He didn't say, I'm quitting and I'm giving up. He's saying, I'm going to keep myself busy. This is what I do for a living. I need to put food on the table. I'm going back to the fishing business. And I'm going to wait for something that I don't know anything about. I'm going to wait for the unknown. But I know something's going to happen. I just don't know what it is. Look at John chapter 21, verses 4 through 7. But when the morning was now come, they were fishing. He and his brethren were fishing. Fished all night. Didn't catch any fish. Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? Can you imagine hearing that? I've always loved that verse. Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon heard Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Just like Peter. Right away, made a move. It's the Lord. He girded himself up, he dove into the water, and he swam as fast as he could to the shore so he could be with his master. What a great ministry. After all of that, after all the ups and downs, after all the failings, and after all the good stuff, Jesus chooses Peter to preach at Pentecost, to preach the great Pentecost meeting. Not John, not Andrew, not James, but Peter. What happened at the end of that great message? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Not only that, when you move on to Acts chapter 3, we find that 5,000 more people were converted. All of a sudden, Peter is the pastor of a church with 8,000 people in it. Not going to last very long, because by Acts chapter 8, the government's had enough of these Christians and they start persecuting them, so God disperses this giant church all across the land, all the way into Syria and Europe and Macedonia and Greece, Italy. That's how God spread the gospel, through persecution. That's for another story. So after you have this great church, we find what great courage Peter has in Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 27. He is going to stand before the same council that persecuted, arrested, condemned, and put his Lord to death. The same council that Peter swore in front of and said, I know not the man. The same council that all the disciples ran away from. Now Peter is going to stand before these men on his own. And when they had brought them, that is, Peter and John and James, they set them before the council, the same council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked him, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. What a simple answer, isn't it? He goes on and says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. What courage this man now possesses. And yet we find fickleness and weakness just months later, years later, actually. And we don't have time to get into it. But Peter has come to the realization that God saves Gentiles the same way that he saves Jews. And there's no need anymore for circumcision or anything like that. And so we find in Acts chapter 15 that certain men came from James. That means certain Jewish men came from the Jerusalem church. They went to Antioch, where Peter was staying, where Paul was, and Barnabas. And they said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, this caused a great uproar in this Gentile church in Syria, Antioch, Syria. So what did they do? They traveled to Jerusalem. They said, "We need to have a conference about this." And Peter stood up and said, "This is not right," and you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 15. But he argued for justification by faith, basically. You fast forward a little bit, and Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 2 that while they were at Peter was in Antioch, Syria, in Paul's church, he was enjoying fellowship with the Gentiles, he was eating with the Gentiles, he was playing with their children, he was doing all these things as equal Christians. And certain men came from James, and he was so afraid of them, of the cultural stigma that they still held on everybody. And Peter, as a Jew, was so afraid of them, when he saw that they were coming, he removed himself from the Gentiles. That's cowardice. The issue was huge, because by doing that, he said justification was by works and law. Works and grace. Law and grace. And of course, that could not stand. So what did Paul do? He rebuked him to his face in public. Peter took it. What great accomplishments. We're almost done. In his middle to late 60s, he was probably around 68, 69, maybe 70 years old when he died. He wrote these two wonderful epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. Through all of his failures and accomplishments, our Lord never forsook Peter. Jesus was always there, and he was always there advocating on Peter's behalf. That's what Jesus does. He advocates on our behalf before his Father. No matter what goes on in your life or mine, Jesus is our advocate. And he stands before the Father, and God sees you and me in the perfect righteousness of his Son. That's how much Peter loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us. He advocates for us. Remember what Jesus said to Peter the night of his betrayal? Look at this. Luke chapter 22 and verses 28 through 32. "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation," he tells them. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He's going to utterly destroy you. He's going to kill you. He wants to kill you. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's a big deal. Well, what happened? Well, he betrayed his Lord. He betrayed his Lord. That is, when you recover from the bitterness that's in your soul for forsaking me. Pick yourself up and convert the brethren. Convert your brothers. Help them. Guide them. Comfort them. Have compassion on them. Be a good witness and testimony. After you pick yourself up, then you go help them, because they're going to be in just as bad a shape as you were. That's exactly what Peter did. What a martyr's death. Many writers and tradition tell us that Peter was killed at Rome. They say that Peter went to Rome in 42 AD. I'm not going to get into the weeds here. And that he stayed in Rome for the next 25 years. That's the common analysis of Peter's last 25 years of his life. There's a problem with all of that, though. There's no New Testament data to confirm any of this. In fact, Dr. Luke, in the book of Acts, tells us that Peter lived in Jerusalem in 44 AD. Well, that's 2 years after 42 AD, right? And not only that, we see that he ministered in Caesarea and in Antioch from 48 to 50 AD. So, much of this false information comes from Rome, because they have told the world that Peter was the first pope, and therefore Peter had to be in Rome, and Peter had to die in Rome, and you can go see the sepulchre and the whole thing, but none of it's real. And so there is no evidence at all that Peter spent any of his ministry at Rome, or even died at Rome. But we must state that it's very possible that he was arrested and taken to Rome like Paul was, and was put to death in Rome, probably about a year after Paul's death. But we simply don't have any proof or evidence to back any of these claims up. But we should at least say that it's possible that he died in Rome after being arrested. We simply don't have any information about it. But we do know this. Peter was put to death for his faithfulness to Christ soon after he penned 2 Peter. As to the manner of his martyrdom, Jerome says this in Fox's Book of Martyrs, quote, that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was, he said, unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as his Lord. So just a couple of concluding remarks. Peter's life is for all to see. All of us can just open the Bible and see all this wonderful life that this man led. Despite all of his failings, Peter is one of the most excellent characters in all of the Word of God, and in fact, all of world history. He's one of the most remarkable and great men in all of the world. We see his forthrightness, we see his impetuousness, we see his inquisitiveness, on and on and on. He's just an open book for you and for me. We have a front row seat to his great faith, his little faith, his betrayal of his Lord. And through all of that, we have an unobstructed view of his unvarnished honesty as a Christian man, as a humble Christian man. Does it not compel me to love Peter all the more? Because most people don't want people to know about their inconsistencies or their sinfulness or the things that they mess up with all the time. Peter showed me, he showed you all these things. And I love him all the more for it, actually. He betrayed his Lord just as Jesus said he was going to betray him. Then we see Peter weep bitterly. Isn't that beautiful? We can see ourselves in Peter. Hopefully we can all see ourselves in Peter. Think about this. After that, clearly Peter learned his lesson, right? I mean, after you fall that hard, you're never going to make that mistake again, are you? Of course not. When you fall that hard, you convince yourself it's never going to happen again. This is the last time this is ever going to happen to me. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to keep reading my Bible and pray, and I'm going to stay focused, and I'm never going to make a mistake like that again. From this moment forward, things are going to be different. All of us say that as Christians. Peter said it, I guarantee it. Like us, Peter so hoped it would be also for him. But it was not the case, because he was not able to conquer himself. He was not able to control the sin nature that was in him. And he was constantly doing the things he would not do, and constantly not doing the things he should do. Because that's the struggle. So we fast forward then to Acts chapter 10, just for a minute. He is sleeping on his rooftop. It's a beautiful night. Wife is probably talking to his mother-in-law. Kids are downstairs. He goes up on his roof and he falls asleep and he has a vision. And it's a big vision. And you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 10. It's not the point here. But after Jesus is done talking to him in the vision, Peter has a response. Now think about this. He gets a vision. He's being taught some very, very important things about the Gentiles. And Peter's response is unbelievable. He says, "Not so, Lord." He did it again. He did it again. He blew it again. And yet, who in this room does not disappoint their Lord like Peter? I do. Don't we even disappoint ourselves? This was the life of Peter. This is an unvarnished look at a real man, a real Christian man that struggled constantly. Peter's life is a great warning to you and to me. And at the same time, it's a great encouragement to all Christians. All we have to do is open the Word of God, and we can see the beauty of the life of a Christian man. The man was an open book, just like our Bible is. Simon, do you remember when Jesus said this? Simon, lovest thou me? You know I do, Lord. Jesus did know that he loved him. That's the good part. You know I love you. He goes, yeah, I do. I do. I know that you love me. Jesus was Peter's advocate. Jesus loved Peter, and he knew that Peter loved him. So he told him, he goes, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. After all of this, after all the things that I can see in your life, you can see in your life, that everybody else is going to see in your life, you love me, don't I? Yes, Lord, I love you. His love, our Lord's love for you and for me and for Peter, exceeds our love for him. And isn't that the point? No matter what, our Lord never stopped loving Peter. Peter, because of that, was able to persevere till his dying days. Look at his wisdom. He went through all of those mountains and valleys to become the man he needed to be so he could write 1st and 2nd Peter. His biography is for our benefit, to warn us, to admonish us, to convict us, and to encourage us. We must learn to never trust ourselves and never to lean on our own understanding or our own strength. Peter's final admonition to us is what is most important in our Christian pilgrimage. Look at the last two verses of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do you see how concerned he was for everybody? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Was Peter not the ideal man to admonish you and me? He was. But he had to go through all of that before he could write these two epistles, and then soon after, die a martyr's death. He died in victory. Isn't that wonderful? And he wrote these for you and me. Again, 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament to believers for our sake and for the glory of God. May, as we enter into the study of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, may we understand it more now that we know a little bit about Peter and how he lived. Our Father, we thank you for this morning service. We pray that you would bless us as we gather together for the 11 o'clock. May you glorify yourself, and may you encourage us to persevere as Peter did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.